I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're reading from verse 14. As we enter in the presence of the Spirit life, my prayer is that we would thrive in His presence. Amen? We would thrive there. We find a place that is safe and that's alive. We find a place with God that we can feel at ease and at peace. We can bask in the love and the glow of our Lord Jesus Christ and know that because He lives, we're okay. Amen? We're okay. Okay. So whatever brings you to worship service this morning, whatever ails you, whatever concerns you, whatever, we get also concerned and worried about things. So we place them in the hands of Christ. Okay? We're in a good place. Okay? Because He's the miracle worker. He soothes, He restores, He heals. Amen? Okay, we're in a good place. And it's amazing love. It's an amazing love. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. I'm not going to read the whole thing because I don't need to today. But Paul writes to the Corinthians who are having trouble at their church because there's a lot of disunity, there's sexual immorality, members of the church are suing each other. It's just a mess when you really delve into this and look at what's taking place in that church in Corinth. It's really a mess. Paul probably just shaking his head. How did something that got started off in such a good way, turn sour so quickly? And we're going to use this as an opportunity to learn from what Paul has to say. Not that, Venice Church is in a mess. But we want to learn from every part of Scripture. Amen? Okay, this is not necessarily an indictment, but though it does apply to us because we want to make sure the Scriptures apply to us in every capacity, every word. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting from verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I'm going to stop right there. Therefore, my friends, flee from idolatry. When you read the Scriptures, whenever you see the word therefore, and this is true, even in non-scriptural material, but whenever you see the word therefore, that means that the material previous to this is connected to the material after this. Therefore, okay, so now that we've said this, okay, we can conclude that, or we can come to the conclusion that this is true, okay, or this is what we need. And so whenever we see the word therefore, we have to make sure we're reminded of what preceded the word, okay? And so just real briefly, when we think about what Paul was talking about prior to this particular verse, he was warning the people in Corinth that, when the Israelites left Egypt many, many hundreds of years ago, God did miraculous things to get them out of Egypt, and then He provided for them. He opened up the Red Sea. He provided the pillar of clouds, and He provided manna every day. He provided water when they needed, all that. And there were just tremendously enormous miracles that took place. And He reminds the people of that in the previous material. And he says also that, and they didn't appreciate it. They didn't understand it. Instead of drawing them to God, they rebelled against God. Not every one of them, of course, but, they were not faithful. And so Paul's reminding the church in Corinth that, many years ago, this took place. Even those astounding miracles like, the Red Sea parting, even there they turned away from God. And he was reminding them of that. And so he was trying to warn them to learn the lessons from the Israelites that in the Exodus experience many, many hundreds of years before that. And he was exhorting them not to fall into the same mistakes. And then he talks about temptation to fall into those same things. And then he says, but if you, God will help you with your temptations. And so that was the context, and that was the previous material. Therefore, because of the previous material, this is what he wants to say. And he says this, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. My message title is The Deception. And there's two main deceptions that are taking place. And these happen in every person's lives, and this can happen in every person, in every church. Two main deceptions taking place. Why does Paul say to the Corinthians, flee from idolatry? Because in his reference to the Israelites coming out of Egypt in the Exodus experience, yes, they made an idol. But the Corinthians, this was not their problem. They didn't make an idol. They didn't worship some other figurine of God or of a god. And yet Paul says, therefore, after I've said all of this, my conclusion is this, the point that I'm trying to make is, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. It's actually kind of a strange concept when you think of the Corinthian church, because Paul was not we didn't see any of this kind of material when we talked about the Corinthians. There was no idols in their church. There was no golden calves. There was no worship. They didn't, those kinds of things in that Corinthian church. So we'll talk about the two main deceptions operating in every church life and in every person's life. The first deception is this. Church squabbles are really only personality differences. That's the first deception. And so if we have a squabble with somebody, as they had squabbles with each other in this form of lawsuits and that kind of thing, we kind of think, well, it's just that we're different. He's a right brain and I'm a left brain, or he's a man and I'm a woman, or I should say that the other way around. She's a woman, I'm a man. And I'm from Mars and she's from Venus, and we're just wired so differently, or she's a IGMFP, or I'm a, I don't even know what those letters are. I'm F something G, and we're so different, or this person Asian and I'm not Asian, or this person, you know what I mean? We attribute it to, it's just personality difference, or just, cultural differences. And those things can affect, until it gets to the point where we start suing each other and there's division and disunity in the church. The first deception, beloved, is that church squabbles are only personality differences. That's the deception. Paul uses the word idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Why does he do that? He says that because the basis for the ills in the Corinthian church was the worship of an idol. The basis for the ills in the Corinthian church was the worship of an idol. It says so in chapter 10, verse 19. Do I mean that they are sacrifice offered to an idol? Is anything? And so when you have a disagreement with your spouse, it's just because he's a man. I've heard that. Why do you think that way? Well, because I'm a man. That's how men think. And then we men scratch our heads. Oh, man, women, they think different. Yes, they do. Yes, they do think different. How does idolatry factor in? Not in the sense of worship of a figure like a golden calf, but how does idolatry factor in? Now, idolatry is always the sense of worshiping something held to be more important to us than God. Okay, the worship of something held to be more important to us than God. And so let's go back. Disunity in the church. The idols that people are worshiping have to do with maybe they want to have the power themselves instead of giving it over to God. Maybe they want to have the power. They want to say what's going on. Pride of self, as they are overconfident of their opinion and they demean others and self-importance. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 12, he says, some of you say, I follow Paul. And others of you say, I follow Apollos. And others of you say, I follow Cephas. And still others say, I follow Christ. And each of the leaders should have said, just like Paul said, right after that section, he says in verses 13 to 16, he says, I want nothing to do with that. Don't list me in that group. I want nothing to do with that. Each of those people identified should have said the same thing. I want nothing to do with that. Don't lift me up above Christ. And it's obvious that they did not, because there was so much disunity in the church. So sexual immorality in the church. The idols are sensuality. The idols are pleasure. The idols are self-gratification. The idols are power. And we stoop to worship at those places. They worship the gods of attraction. They worship the gods of power and pleasure to the degree that they are willing to go outside of their marriage covenant. And the main god, of course, is self-pleasuring. They had lawsuits among each of the believers. They worshiped the gods of rights. It's my right. And the court will see it that way too. So I'm going to sue you in civil court. Because I have the right to do it this way. Or I have the right to feel this way. Or I have the right, to, you know. And so we claim our rights. Verse 7 of chapter 6 says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. And he says, why not be wronged? Get over it. Nobody promised us fairness or justice. And certainly didn't happen with Christ. And he encouraged them, settle amongst yourselves. In the atmosphere of love, it should be easy. You know, our present culture does the same thing, but we land on the word rights, but we also land on what word? That's offensive to me. All culture has landed on that word. And we see it all the time, oh, that offends me, so, you know, it has to take it off. And so, we're the sacred one. Since it offends me, then it has to be, you know, removed. Idol worship today is as strong as ever. Is as strong as ever. Our society worships the gods of success and image and power and sensuality. You ever heard the term sex sells? You ever heard that term? Well, that's idol worship. That's idol worship. Why do you need a sensual picture to sell a pen? But we do that because our culture worships sex. You've heard this attorney friend of mine. After he got hired by a very prestigious law firm here in Los Angeles, after a couple of months, he was told, you know, we pay you enough salary. We want you to drive to work in a nicer car. Because the car you're driving doesn't fit the image of our law firm. That's pretty blatant, huh? Where they actually tell you, hey, get another car. That was pretty blatant. Well, they're worshiping the gods of image. You know, we have to look successful and prominent. They're worshiping the god of the image. Our American culture worships the god of the image. We do. Ask yourself, how many mirrors do I have in my house? And how often do I go buy them? We've got a lot of mirrors in our house. You know what the problem with idols are? They're powerless. Powerless. Jeremiah 14:22 says, do any of the worthless idols of the nations bring rain? No. It is you, O Lord our God. Therefore, our hope is in you. For you are the ones, you are the one who does all of this. Idols are worthless. We might be able to impress some people, but that doesn't impress the people who really mean something to us. And so when we worship the gods of success, we pour our lives into that because we feel like it gives us something. But the people who really know us know. I know a very prominent, nationally known physician. He's not in our church. Very prominent, nationally known physician. He's the kind of guy that writes articles all the time. He speaks at conferences. People go to study under him. You know, because, you know, he's the top in his particular field. And, you know, he gets all these accolades. He gets a corner office. You know what happens when he goes home? his son disrespects him and ignores him, actually has contempt for him. All those degrees, all those accolades, all that attention at work mean nothing to his son. Nothing to his son. You know the problem with idol worship is? The idols are powerless. Especially to the place that's most meaningful to us. We may be able to impress some people and feed our idols, but that doesn't impress the people who really mean something to us. The second deception is this. Worshiping an idol connects us with some success. That's a deception, beloved. Pagans believe that they're truly seeking God, but they really aren't. Oh, we're worshiping Baal. They're very devout. They're worshiping the different idols. And they do all kinds of things to prove that they're devout and devoted to this particular idol. But they're not. They think they're being successful. They think that sacrificing to their God, they could help in some way. What does Paul say in verse 20? Look at verse 20. No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. I don't want you to be participants with demons. The evil one will make it appear that you are devout. Oh, this person is very religious and very devout. And so we worship the pagan image, or we worship success, or we worship wealth, or we worship our image. We think we're worshiping something. Oh, it's part of American culture. It's part of human nature. Yes, it is, beloved. But I want to tell you what's behind that. The evil one is behind that. And so the deception is, oh, it's harmless. In fact, not only it may be harmless, but it's helpful. That's the way of the evil one, making activity appear harmless or appear helpful. But it's very dangerous. Very dangerous. The demon would give them just enough to support their belief in the idol, but always demand a little bit more of ourselves. Beloved, his purpose is destruction, and he will lie and cheat and steal in order to entice us into the worship of something other than God. And so he demands a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more to the point where, look what this says in Jeremiah 32:30. The people of Israel and Judah have provoked me, all the evil they have done. They turned their backs to me. They have set up their abominable idols in the house that bears my name and defiled it. They even put idols in the temple. They built high places for Baal, that's the name of an island, in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. We're not quite sure exactly which valley that is, but we believe it's a valley close to Jerusalem, to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech. They sacrifice their sons and daughters in idol worship. Molech is the name of another idol. Though I never commanded, nor did it enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing and so make Judah sin. Jeremiah 32. See, idolatry starts with, I'll give you what you want. A little bit of enticement in order to get what you want. And we think, oh, it works. So if I worship at the feet of wealth and success and work hard and become a workaholic, it works. Because we get prominent or get well known. It works. Yay. Now realizing that the devil is sucking us in and asks a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more each time. So we get a little more drastic if we have more needs, or we get more worried, we have to give away a little bit more. To the point where in Judah, they would sacrifice their sons and daughters. You know, idolatry, when you take the filters off, when it's unrestrained, this is where it goes. This is where it goes. Sacrificing our children. It happened again in 2 Kings chapter 17. The northern kingdom of Samaria under King Hosea. Says of him, they forsook all the commands of the Lord of their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves. They worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. It was horrendous. Horrendous. But we see it in our culture today. We worship, we see our children killed because they are an annoyance to their parents. How many times have we seen that in the headlines recently? Because, oh, he's annoying to me. I couldn't get any sleep. He cried too much. He was an annoyance to me. They worship at the feet of the idol called Don't Bother Me. Or children are neglected because we worship at the feet of wealth and materialism and success and become workaholics. And so we worship that idol and our children get neglected. Beloved, behind all that idolatry is the devil himself. And that's the deception. The devil wants us to believe that, oh, we're being very religious and very faithful and very devoted and very devout. But behind that idolatry is the devil himself. The evil one is using the allure of self-worship to draw us into worshiping self. And the promoter of self-worship is the devil himself. Remember to Eve? Remember that whole sequence? We're not supposed to eat of the fruit of that tree. What did he say? Oh, come on now, you're not going to die. I wish I had heard his tone, you know what I mean? The Bible just writes what he says, but I would have loved to hear his tone. You won't die, the serpent said to the woman in Genesis 3, 4, and 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eye will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so idolatry was inserted into the perfect world, the Garden of Eden, right there when he says, you will be like God. And Eve bit. I mean, literally, Eve bit. She took the bait because she wanted to be like God. That's idolatry, folks, wanting to be like God. What do we do? Choose to be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Choose to be faithful because, beloved, we all do it. We all do it. And yet, the Lord considers us pure and holy. We sang Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. That even when we engage either consciously or unconsciously in idolatry, when we compete with God, when we try to take God off the throne of our lives and put something else or someone else, when we worship a success or materialism or our image or whatever it might be, God's grace still covers us. Even when we don't admit it. Even though we don't recognize it, even when we don't confess it, His grace still covers us. It's an amazing grace. It's an amazing grace. Now, I could see, you know, grace applied when we repent or we ask for forgiveness. I can see grace applied because we've asked for it, right? We've admitted that we engage in something that we shouldn't be. But God's grace applies even when we're not aware. When we don't admit, when we don't confess, His grace still covers us. Beloved, it's an amazing grace. It's an amazing grace. And thank God for it. Amen? And thank God for it. Because we're all engaged in some form of idolatry. at some degree or at some level. It's an amazing grace. So remain faithful to God. And as much as possible, if this conversation has pricked your mind about, oh yeah, you know, I put too much emphasis in, I don't know, what I wear or what people view, or I work too hard, or I need too much of a bank account, or whatever it might be. Or I resist God, I don't follow Him with what He says for me. Reject idolatry in all its forms, and let's live as representatives of Christ. Just like Paul says, I don't want you to be engaged with demons. Beloved, it's okay to be wealthy. I have nothing against wealth, especially when I see your tithe check. No, I don't see your tithe checks. It's okay to be wealthy, but don't worship wealth. Instead, use your wealth to advance God's kingdom in some way. It's okay to have nice things, but you know, let's not use them to prove that we're something, that we're important. Loan your car to a visiting missionary or use your home as a welcoming place for people to feel the love of God. It's okay to look good, and you all look good. You do. If you had my vantage point, you would see. Man, that's a pretty hot church, man. But give God your good looks and say, you know, use it for your advantage in whichever way you can. It's okay to be successful in your careers, and I hope you are. But use your position to show God's love to the people you work with so they can see, you know why I'm in my position? Because God's grace followed me. God's blessings follow me. God's favor followed me. You can know that God too. He can help you. Use your life, beloved, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Idolatry is a curse. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, may we live for Jesus. May we live for Jesus. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would touch our hearts and minds this morning and show us where we might be putting too much importance on something more than it was designed to fulfill. And if we've been idolizing something or someone, oh, Father, forgive us. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us. Thank you for your grace, your manifold grace, given to us in great abundance. Thank you, Father. May Jesus be lifted off in our lives. And whatever we have, Father, whatever we have, may it be dedicated to you to be used for your good purpose. In your name we pray. Amen.